I gave Mark the option of not reading that, and he chose to do it. He did a great job with those names. So now I don't have to repeat them. It's a privilege to be here this morning with such an amazing group of people. Do you realize how amazing you are? Do you realize how amazing it is that you're even here this morning? Think about everything that it took for you to be here spiritually. I'm not talking about that you had to get up and your car had to start this morning and all that, but all those things had to happen too, or you might not be with us this morning. But think of what it took for you to come to understand the gospel. The family maybe you had to be born into that went to church, or if it wasn't that for you, the friendship you had with someone who introduced you to Christ, a chance meeting perhaps with someone, or a tract maybe you picked up and just read, or a curiosity about something had to happen, different circumstances in your life that brought you to Jesus. You know, what are the odds? What are the odds of all the millions of people in this world that you came to Christ? You came to know Him. You're here this morning. Just, that's truly amazing. That we're all together, that all those things happen, that we're here by chance. And then just look at the makeup of our group. How many different nations, how many different nationalities are represented here? How many of us have come from somewhere else? Sorry, we're just kind of, all you people who are born in Australia, you're going to get pushed out. But, it's just amazing that we're here, everything represented here. What an interesting church we are. How interesting is the church in general? That it's made up of every tribe and every nation. And yet, we're unified in Christ. We all have unique gifts. We're all the same in our salvation because we trust in Jesus Christ by faith. And by grace we've been saved. And in this way, the church is unique. That the church is the place where you are saved by grace. It is by faith. It's not by works. You're not trying to please God because He reached down to you and saved you. We are unique. The Christian church is unique. And there's no other institution on earth like the Church of Jesus Christ. And how blessed are we to be part of it? How blessed are you to be part of the kingdom of God and be part of a church and to be part of this church? What a blessing God has given us, that He has brought us all together. Now I found this thing. That He has brought us all together, that He has made us unique. And that we're so diverse, we're so different, yet we're so united. And that's one thing that Paul wants us to see in this passage. That as we've been through the book of Romans, we've seen that they were a mixed congregation of Jews and Gentiles, living in a pagan world. Think of the culture they lived in. Think of the pagan world they lived in. Just as a side, it shows you that the church can grow and the church can prosper in a pagan environment. And Paul has been talking to them about their future, and he's prayed for unity with them. He hasn't held back on telling them who they were and now who they are in Christ, and that they will suffer and persecution will come. And now he comes towards the close of his letter, and he doesn't just throw these names in here to give Mark something hard to pronounce. Sometimes we come to a list of names and we just go, we gloss over it in our Bible. Why is that list of names there? But Paul wants us to learn something from this. The Lord wants us to learn something from this. You know, there's no word in your Bible by accident. This wasn't just, throw it in there as a space filler. The Lord wants us to learn some things from this. We see here that Paul knows a number of these people. You may wonder in the book, so how did Paul know everything that was going on in the Roman church? Well, now we know. He knew a lot of people in the Roman church. The Christian community was fairly small back then, kind of like Perth. I'm amazed in Perth that I can be somewhere off from here, somewhere in a group, and And somebody, oh, you go to Redeemer Church. Do you know so-and-so? Yeah, I know so-and-so. You know so-and-so? It's like the Christian community is even small in Perth. We know each other. This passage, I think, is relevant to us today as we get into it because it calls for unity. It talks about diversity because diversity is certainly a topic of the day. But it calls for us to be unified in the church. So we're going to look at the diversity of the church, the unity of the church in Christ, kissing cousins, that's the fun part at the end. And then we're going to come to the Lord's table. And as I preach through this, I want you, you know, be thinking about the Lord's table as we come to it. Because that's what it's all about. Because right here, we illustrate our unity in Christ, that we're all one in the Lord. So there are a few notables in we talk about the diversity of the church. Phoebe is one of the first persons mentioned. She was from a port city close to where Paul was writing this letter, close to Corinth. She probably carried the letter to Rome. And so Paul tells them to treat her well when she's carrying this letter. But also, he commends her to them because she is a servant in the church. Same word for deacon is used here. That's interesting. But he commends her to them. She seems to have been a prominent figure in the church. She seems to have been a leader who supported them, who perhaps supported Paul in his ministry and helped him out financially. And so we already see that the gospel is doing what? It's breaking down gender roles in the church. It's breaking down the separation because here she is an important person in the church. We see Prisca, I'm going to call her Priscilla because that's really easier to pronounce. Priscilla and Aquila, verses 3 and 4. They were close associates and workers with Paul. We see them through the book. They pop up at three or four different places in the book of Acts. They're with him in Ephesus. He says that they risked their necks for me. They rescued him. They were with him when he was being persecuted and when there was a chance of him being killed. He probably met them Acts tells us that he met them when they were Jewish, so they were pushed out of Rome for a while, and he met them. And they traveled with Paul, or with him, and they encouraged him and helped him. So those are kind of the prominent figures that pop out in this. Next we see that in race, the diversity of race. There were Jews and Gentiles. From our study of the book, we already know this, from really chapter 1 on, that Paul has been talking about, that the Jews and Gentiles were in the church. And he's called them to be unified, three chapters just dealing with unity in the church. And he calls some of these people his kin in verses 7 and 11. Some of these had traveled with him and were with him in prison. So he knew them. Priscilla and Aquila, Mary, Andronicus, Herodian, Rufus, they're Jewish names. So they were probably Jews in this, but all the rest were Greek. So in the early church, race was not an issue. They were all one in Christ. They were mixed together. And then we have class. Even class is represented in these names. Some of the names, Amphipolis, Urbanus, Hermes, Philogius, and Julia, those are names, according to scholars, that may have been more associated with the lower class or even with slaves. Those names were used then. Then we have a guy named Rufus in verse 13. Not Rufus. We have Narcissus, who was known as what? He's known as a friend of Emperor Claudius. So he's way up here. So we have slaves in the church. And yet we have people who rub elbows with the emperor. Class was not an issue. Rufus in verse 13, he may have been the son of Simon, who carried the cross of Jesus. As Mark records, and the book of Mark was written to the Romans. So we see all classes mixed together in the church. They're all one in Christ. So there's six separate groups mentioned, and he mentions households, and different groups of people that are together. And then the gender issue, men and women together. This is Hedy Lamarr. Anybody know who Hedy Lamarr was? You know Hedy Lamarr? Okay, good. Somebody does. Andrew does. A couple weeks ago, I finished reading a biography on her. Hedy Lamarr was born Hedy Keister in Vienna, Austria. By age 19, she was a famous stage and actress, movie and stage actress. She married a wealthy Australian industrialist at age 19. But in 1937, after the Nazis took over Austria, she fled. She fled to first to France, then to Britain, then to America. And she began a very successful acting career where she took the name Hedy Lamarr. She was regarded at one time as the most beautiful woman in all of Hollywood. Many saw Hedy as saw her just as a pretty face, but she was more, much more than that. She was really smart. One evening after reading in the paper and learning of a refugee ship full of Jewish children that had been torpedoed and sunk, it really hit her hard. And so she decided that she would do something about it. And along the way, her husband had been an industrialist, and they created munitions, and she had been around people who created torpedoes, believe it or not, and in conversations. And she understood some of the problems with torpedoes. And she decided that she was going to create a system that would both jam enemy torpedoes, but also make the Allies' torpedoes safer, that they couldn't be jammed. And it all came about that one evening, she was playing a duet on the piano with her friend and composer, George Antheil. And they were going up and down the scales, and they were, whatever you piano people do, playing off of each other. And the thought hit her that, oh, we can create frequencies that go up and down that continually change, and this will help us in that. And she took that idea, and she and George worked for months and months to put it all together, and then they tried it out. They even created a little instrument that could fit inside a torpedo that would change the frequencies and make it safe, and then you could jam with other things. So they took it to they went to Washington, and using her name, she was a well-known movie star, they met with the Department of War in a room with a bunch of men and scientists, and they all looked at it, and they had looked at it before, and they agreed that this is a great idea, this really works, but we're not gonna use it. And one of the reasons they gave for not using it is because she was a woman, and no one would really listen to her. They didn't think they could convince other people that her work was important. And she and George had even patented it. So it worked, but they said that, you know, she was a woman. She didn't know if a woman could really contribute. Amazing, isn't it? Here's a device that could have saved many, many lives. But in 1952, some people picked up her work of modulating frequencies, and they took it seriously. They developed the hopping spread spectrum technology. And you use it every day. You're using it right now. It's the basis of the cell phone, of wireless technology, of Bluetooth, of the garage door opener, of your car remote. It's the basis of something that I was handed this morning, a little device that when I want to log into the church site in banking, here's a little code that moves up and down and keeps changing. Her technology, developed by Hedy Lamarr, gave us that. But so the contrast, my whole illustration is a contrast. Unlike the U.S. War Department, the Apostle Paul did not discount the work of women, because there are 9 women listed in this group, and they're all called what? Hard workers. Doesn't say it about the men, says about the women. Tells something about the way things work. They were hard workers in the early church. Paul is not the male chauvinist that many ill-informed Bible teachers portray him to be. Women played an important role in the life of Jesus Christ and in the formation of the early church. Galatians tells us this: for there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. So we, though many, and Romans tells us, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. In Christ, we are all the same. We are all saved the same. We are the same in Christ. We're united in Him. And Paul has been emphasizing oneness in Christ throughout the entire book. If you remember, as we've gone through it, he's been telling them over and over, you're not, you know, the Jews need to get along with the Gentiles. Gentiles need to get along with the Jews. Those of you who are strong, those of you who are strong in your faith and know you could enjoy your Christian liberty, need to be aware of the people that are weak in their faith and understand them. And you people who are weak in your faith, you need to understand the other people. And throughout the whole book, we've seen that theme that there's a oneness that we all need to experience and all show to one another, even though we're different. And then he shows the unity in some of the phrases he's used in this, in these verses. He said that they are in Christ. They are in the Lord. He uses the term brother, sister, and brother. That they are beloved. That they are all fellow workers. Again, to emphasize this passage, again, there's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, nor male and female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. Well, where is this unity found? Where are we one in Christ? Well, our unity in Christ is found in our union with Christ. Our unity in Christ is found in our union with Christ. You know, it's interesting that the Apostle Paul never uses the word Christian to describe what it means to be a follower of Christ. He simply describes us as people who are in Christ, who people are of Christ. For Paul, to be a Christian is to be in Christ. John Stott, writer, author, and commentator, says this: the commonest description in the scriptures of a follower of Jesus Christ is that he or she is a person in Christ. The expressions in Christ, in the Lord, and in Him occur 164 times in the letters of Paul alone and are indispensable in understanding of the New Testament. To be in Christ does not mean to be inside Christ, as tools are in a box or clothes in a closet, but to be organically united to Christ, as a limb is in the body or a branch is in the tree. It is this personal relationship with Christ that is the distinctive mark of His authentic followers. As we talk over and over again about what does it mean to have a personal relationship with Christ, well, here's what it is. Here's what sets us apart. Here's what makes us different. That we are actually bound to Christ. We're actually part of Christ through the work of the Holy Spirit. Tonight at Bull Creek, we will celebrate the Reformation, a movement in the 16th century where the truths of God's Word, the truths of the Bible were, in a sense, rediscovered, and the proclamation of those truths changed the world. Proclamations of salvation by grace through faith. That's the cornerstone of the Reformation. But equally important is being in Christ. It's just as important to the Reformation and to us this day that we understand what it means to be in Christ. That a Christian is one that you, I'll put it in the personal, that you are one who is united to Christ, not through the sacraments, not through the power of or oversight of a priest or one's own good works, but through the power of the Holy Spirit. When God saved you, He united you to Himself in the power and the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. You are really joined to Him. You are that by faith, and you are that forever. So you are united with Christ, that He lives in you. And there are all sorts of implications, and Paul covered many of them in the study of Romans. Forgiveness, where does forgiveness come from? Well, we're united to Christ, and His blood applies to us. We are a new creation in Christ. Why? Because Christ is part of us. He's made us a new creation. We're different from any other, I'll use the word species, beings in the world, because we have Christ living in us. You're different. And He's working in you, your sanctification. How do you know that God's at work in you? Because Jesus Christ lives in you. And He's bound to you, and He is working in you. How do you know your salvation is secure? Because Jesus Christ is bound to you. He'll never leave you nor forsake you ever. He can't. What would He do, unbond Himself? That's just ridiculous. It's just silly to believe that a person could lose their salvation. We're in Christ. Again, to quote Stott again, Although every follower of Jesus should blush with shame over the fighting and factions that have disgraced the history of the church, yet those who are truly in Christ enjoy a unity with one another which transcends nation, denomination, race, and rank, class, and culture. The church is unique. You are unique. You're part of an amazing body, the church of Christ. And because you are, we should kiss each other. Paul moves on. Greet each other with a holy kiss. Some interesting greetings around the world. You probably may have been to other places, and you know what some of your culture, where you grew up. In Tibet, you might stick out your tongue as a greeting. You might bump noses in certain places of the world. You know, the most common probably that is a kiss. Well, sometimes it's an air kiss. You know, either side, you kiss the other side. Or sometimes it's really on the cheek. France, Italy, Spain, our areas. I have some friends who lived in France, and he worked all over France. And he said it was very confusing because you go from I don't know, they call it parish or province to province. He said, in some province, they kissed on the left cheek first. And then in another province, they kissed on the right cheek first. And then some, they kissed both cheeks. And in some, they didn't. They just hugged, and it was very confusing, but you had to learn them because you didn't want to offend people. Do you touch or not to touch? You know, is there that kind of that air kiss, you know, or there's the thing? Again, do we want to be vulnerable to another person? I think that's one thing being illustrated. We shake hands. Well, is it the left hand or the right hand? In our culture in the West, it's usually the right hand. But in other cultures, it might be the left hand because some cultures consider one hand clean and one hand dirty, and you would never touch anyone with the dirty hand. You would never. So what do you do? Is it the whole hand? Is it up and down shake? Do you shake a lot? Do you shake a little? Different cultures change in different things. In some cultures, they clap their hands. Some cultures, you put your hand on your heart, or you bow. Other cultures, you greet elders first. You would never greet the young person first if there's an elder present. Usually in our community, if there's a Muslim couple or something, if you would happen to have the opportunity, you would probably never address the wife, the woman, without the permission of the man with her. That would be totally improper to walk up to a woman and talk to her. I have a friend, TC and I have a friend named Francois. He's from Jordan, ran a restaurant, and Zachary, I don't know what, but anyway, it's really good food. But I asked Francois, his wife was there, I said, if I see your wife in the grocery store and I want to talk to her, how do I address her? And he simply stared at me and said, why would you want to do that? In other words, you don't talk to my wife. So we have to be careful in different cultures of the way we do things. In conclusion, we come to the Lord's table as one people, united in Christ. We're diverse. We're all different, yet we're unified, yet we're the same. Get used to these people in the room because you're going to be with them for all eternity. I hope you like them because you're going to be with them for all eternity. We should have affection for one another. That's what he's talking about. Reach over the holy kiss. We should be open and vulnerable to each other. Is there anyone that you wouldn't go up and hug? Any Christian brother or sister? There shouldn't be. We're open, we're vulnerable to each other. We're all the same. We come to this table as one people who united in Christ. We're a new humanity. You're a new humanity, an eternal humanity. Your regular body couldn't live in eternity. But your new body can, because you're united with Christ. And when he returns, you'll be given an eternal body to be with him forever, and we will be together. So as we come to this table this morning, let's celebrate our oneness in Christ by coming to the table as brothers and sisters who are gathering for a meal in remembrance of all that Christ has done for us. Let's pray. Oh Lord, thank you. Thank you for this list of names.